As you're being seated, why don't you open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians, find chapter 2 there. You know, there's a third holiday that's been created between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I've noticed this phenomena. It's happened over the course of about the last 10 or 15 years. It actually happens on the day after Thanksgiving. What do we call that holiday? Black Friday. You know about this. How many of you participated in Black Friday events this last Friday? I see you people. You have dark circles under your eyes. You were able to give nothing in the offering this morning because you spent all God's money on those half-price items at those discount bargain stores. I heard there's a lady in our church. I see her. She's here right now. She told me she actually went out Thursday night. I guess the doors are opening late now, and just stayed out all night, just going from store. She was about ready to wrap it up around 2 a.m. on Thanksgiving, I guess Friday morning, but then she realized the doors would be opening very shortly to all the 4 o'clock, you know, bargains there, so she just stayed out. And that's okay, nothing wrong with that. I would love to know what you got. What was that one item that you showed up at the store for at 4 o'clock? Anybody get your prized possession? What'd you get? Jeans, excellent. Anybody else? What'd you get? You don't even remember. Now, I heard somebody, they said, man, we've had Christmas lights for like 15 years, and they never work. Every year we pull them out, and they never work. We just put them on the tree anyway. They went out and got like half-price Christmas lights to put on the new tree, the LED lights, because they're going to save money on the LED lights that were $40 for the new tree. Anyway, listen, I despise Black Friday, okay? I was actually, you know, I got up early to pray for all of you that were spending all of God's money I'm just joking. But really, there's a lot. I overheard in the mall, true story, overheard in the mall, there was a mom and a daughter that went shopping for Black Friday, and the mom decided she'd found something that she wanted as her Christmas gift, and instead of just, you know, telling the husband, and here's what I want, you go buy it. She said, I'll just buy it and bring it home, wrap it up, and tell him that's what I'm getting for Christmas. It was a beautiful fur coat. And when she told her daughter about this, the daughter said, Mom, you can't wear that. Some poor, helpless creature had to suffer so that you could have that. She said, don't worry about it. Your dad won't get the bill till January. So, anyway, some of you that did that. Anyway, you got your Bibles open to Colossians. Listen, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at 3 prized possessions of growing Christians, okay? You cannot be a growing Christian unless you have these 3 qualities. Now, some of you that are new here for the first time, thank you so much for coming. You make our day when you come. And you see these banners around here. It's been our theme for the really the fall. Our theme is this: Christ at the core, now bring it. Now, we've got to let you know, today is really the first message in the second part of our theme. For the past 3 months, we've been walking through the first chapter of Colossians, and it is all about the exalted Christ. It is all about the preeminence of Christ. We're learning that Christ doesn't just want to occupy some peripheral place in our lives. He needs to be at the very core. And when He is at the core, it's going to change who I am. So this morning, we're kind of starting the second part of this whole theme. It's simply this: Christ doesn't just want to stay deep down on the inside in the hidden secret parts of your life and in your heart. We've got a responsibility to bring it now to the surface, okay? If you read through the first chapter of Colossians, it is some of the most powerful, eloquent, theological, mind-blowing theology in all of the Bible. And we saw how that is the fuel for worship of the exalted Christ. But if you never get to chapter 2 of Colossians, all you're going to be is a theological academic egghead. And it's never going to make a difference in your life or in the lives of those that you intersect with. And so today, the verses we're going to be looking at are the hinge of the entire book. You know what a hinge does? Connects a wall to a door, and everything turns on the hinge. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 are really the core of the core of Colossians. Let's look at it. Let's read it together. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, now you have to understand the word therefore. Every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to understand why it's therefore, right? And it's a hinge. It connects everything that we just said in the previous messages about Christ being at the core to the next component. So here we go. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in, what's that word? Thanksgiving. It's like, how did that happen? Well, it just happened. I didn't plan that. It just happened. Here we are on Thanksgiving weekend, and right here in the text, God wants us to learn something about being thankful and giving thanks. Now, in last week's message, we talked about, the last time I was here, the last time I preached here, we talked about the whole purpose of ministry in the church. Remember, we looked at worship, walk, and work, and we put that funnel on the whiteboard up here, and we're really addressing the most mature Christians of us to say, hey, it's time to embrace the privilege of ministry and endure the pain of ministry and now turn what Christ has given to us out into our community, out into the relationships, even here on Sunday morning to embrace opportunities for ministry here, even to build Christ's body at Harvest. And so we looked at really a call to some of the most mature around us. In the last few verses there in Colossians chapter 1, we read the verse that it was Paul's goal as a minister to present every person mature in Christ. There's a process of maturity that every Christian is on. Well, today we're going to look at the process of walking with Christ and understanding how that is the process of maturity. And no matter how faithful the ministries of this church are, every individual Christian has a responsibility to personally grow spiritually. Okay? So this is a call to grow spiritually in our walk with the Lord. Now, I told you there were these three possessions that you're going to need in order to grow spiritually. And you're going to need to bring them. You're going to bring these to the surface. Okay? So point number one is simply this. Now that Christ is at the core, you need to bring your shoes. Bring your shoes. You say, what? What is that talking about? Well, look at it here in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Shoes are an important tool for every Christian. Now, I just want us to kind of break this verse down here. Let's just look at the particular components of this verse. Do you see the little word as, A-S? What does that mean? Well, it leads us to ask the question, how did I receive Christ? How does a person receive Christ? If I am to walk in the same way that I received Christ, we need to answer the question, how do you receive Christ? I've tried to wrap my mind around that, and I'm like, well, is it talking about some kind of a process of the way that I receive Christ? And really, what it tells us, it's the most obvious answer in the verse that we overlooked. How does a person receive Christ Jesus? Look at the text. We receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's how you receive Christ Jesus. You don't receive Him as only Savior. You receive Him as Lord. You receive Him as sovereign. You receive Him as someone that you are surrendering your life to. We receive Him as Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 tell us. We receive Him as the Creator, through which and by which and for which all things were created. We receive Him as the one who is before all things. We receive Him as the one who is preeminent. We receive Him as the one who holds all things together. We receive Him as the one who makes peace through the blood of His cross. That's the way that we receive Him. And with all of that great theological truth about who Christ is at the core, now bring it. Now bring it to your walk as a Christian. The most practical day-to-day decisions that you make are to be made based on the theological truths that we know about Christ Jesus as Lord. So we are to walk. He is to be preeminent, not just on the peripheral. To walk with Christ is one of the Bible's best analogies of just simply living out your life as a Christian. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, uses that analogy over and over and over again. So if you're going to walk, you're going to need some shoes. You're going to need to walk as a Christian. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walking just simply means living as Jesus lived, talking as Jesus talked. It means to do what Jesus did. Walking is a great analogy. It's a metaphor for the Christian life. Those of you that are parents probably remember your children as one-year-olds trying to figure out this walking component. Do you remember this? They were crawling around on the floor, and all of a sudden they pulled themselves up on the coffee table, and then they fell over backwards, right? And then they cry and they blame you and get mad that you didn't catch them. That's just kind of the way it works. But after a while, those muscles begin to form and they're able to stand, and pretty soon they get a little more courage and they pick up one foot and they fall over. And finally they pick it up and they put it in front of another, and they put that foot another, and pretty soon there they go, right? And walking's a great analogy for the Christian life. As a little baby Christian, as we receive Christ, muscles begin to form. We begin to grow, and pretty soon we're able to take steps, and pretty soon we're at a different destination than we were when we started. There's progress involved in walking. It takes balance to walk. There's an incredible balance in the Christian life. There's truth, and there's grace. Which one's more important? The answer is yes. Walking takes a balance of grace and truth. I need to understand that God, I am obligated to obey the truth of Scripture, but I need to understand I'm going to fail at times and there's going to be grace there on the other side. I can't lean too much on grace or I won't obey the truth. I can't lean too much on truth or I'll just feel like a failure all the time because I never have any grace. And so walking requires balance. Christians are to have a distinctively different walk, distinctively different behavior than those who are non-Christians. We're to walk differently. Let me ask you this. How did you receive Christ? The Scripture says that we're to walk as we received Christ. Well, we receive Christ, for most of us, if I was able to hear your testimony of the day that you received Christ, you would probably tell me something like this. I was facing a crisis. Either it was an existential crisis where I was just feeling like things were falling apart and I didn't have purpose in this life, and I was ashamed and I felt the guilt of my sin, and God drew me to Himself in forgiveness and grace. Maybe that was your crisis. For others of you, I've heard your stories and you were a mess. You were a financial mess. Your marriage was falling apart. You had health issues. I've heard your stories. And so many times we receive Christ in those crisis moments of our life. If we are to walk as we received Christ, we have to keep this mentality that I'm a mess. In brokenness, in desperation, in dependence on Christ, I continue to come to Him to get strength for the walk that God has me on. The moment that you take a step without the same stride as you received Christ is the moment that you will fall in your walk with Christ. Did you hear that? The moment that you take a step in self-reliance and self-dependence and lose this mentality that, God, I need you for everything, is the moment that you will fall in your walk with Christ. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about walking, and it gives us a little warning about how we can get tripped up in our walk. It's Psalm 1, verse 1. Help me out back there. Psalm 1:1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer." Now, do you see the progression here? Here's a guy who's walking. He's doing just fine. He's walking along, doing great. All of a sudden, he stops walking and he starts doing what? What's he start doing? Standing. And after a while, he's not only just standing, what's he doing? He's sitting. And yet, we're called to walk. Now, there's some influences in this guy's life that apparently deter him from what he's supposed to do. What are those influences? The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. And so we need to understand that as a Christian, I'm going to be walking in a direction that is counter to the people around me. wicked people don't walk the way that I'm supposed to walk. Sinners don't walk the way that I'm supposed to walk. Scoffers don't walk the way that I'm supposed to walk. And if I'm not careful, I'll get my eyes off of Christ and I'll start looking at the scoffers and the sinners and the wicked, listening to the counsel, those influences that are around me, and they will deter my walk. And in the midst of all of it, I have to remind myself of what Paul says in Colossians, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. Some people stop walking and they start strutting, because they get an attitude of arrogance and pride. And they say, you know what? I'm a pretty good walker. I'm an excellent walker. I got these nice shoes. I got this nice church. I got money in the bank. I'm just so blessed by God. I'm a good walker. Well, at that point, you stop walking and you start strutting. Some people stop walking and they start standing. They start looking at all the world has to offer. Walking through the mall, they stop a while and do some window shopping. They window shop in the world, and they see some things out there in the world that they want, and their walk is deterred. They stop walking, they start standing around, and eventually they start sitting. Unfortunately, every church has some people that are no longer walking, they're standing, and they're sitting. There are some people in our church that have really been knocked off their feet in their walk with Christ. What would knock you off your feet? Can I just bottom line it? Sin, disobedience. There was some point at which God said, here's something I want you to do, and you didn't do it. You know what you stopped doing? You stopped walking. Or God said, here's something I want you to stop doing, you're still doing it, and you're no longer walking with Christ. You've been knocked off your feet by sin, and then you'll get knocked off your feet by shame and guilt. Like, yeah, I'm a terrible walker, and I don't get this Christian thing. And you're just kind of sitting on the sidelines or standing around. I'll tell you another thing that'll knock you off your feet is fear. That if I take my next step toward Christ, I'm not quite sure what He's going to require of me. Or I may be exposed, and He might not be able to catch me. And so fear will knock you off your walk with Christ. Do you remember Peter? In the boat, Jesus comes walking on the water. Jesus says to him, Peter, get out of the boat, come to me. Do you remember what Peter did? He began walking. We don't know how long he walked, but for a while there, he walked on the water. But he got his eyes off of Christ and onto what? The wind and the waves. You can't even see wind. But somehow Peter got his eyes on that, and guess what he stopped doing? He stopped walking, and he started sinking. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. There's people that come and attend our church and join our church, and I get the privilege of hearing their stories. I know that some people have really been knocked off their feet by some disappointment or hurtful event in a family, or maybe just the trials of life, or maybe even in another church. There was a hurt, there was a disappointment, there was a disillusionment, there was a failure in leadership. And because of that, you've stopped walking. You're standing and sitting. And I just want to say to you, you're welcome to come to Harvest and heal and allow God to mend those wounds. You're going to have some scars from some of those things. But I got to let you know, if you come to Harvest for very long, you're probably going to get a little uncomfortable sitting. As a matter of fact, there have been some people that have come and been a part of our church for a few months, and they realized, you know what? We're not really looking for a church where we want, where we have to walk. We're just looking for a place we just come and sit. And those people don't stay long around here, okay? And that grieves my heart, but this is a place where we want to present every person mature in Christ. And so we're going to challenge you, as Paul challenged the Colossian church, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Not enough just to have Christ at the core. Now bring it. Bring it to the surface. Bring it to your walk. You got to do something about it. Don't just believe it. It's got to be some change in your behavior. Let me say one more point about this. Some people make the mistake of thinking that a relationship with Christ only as a process. I talk to a lot of people in our church. They come into our church and I hear their story, and they've thought that their relationship with Christ is just kind of one you just kind of nebulously kind of through life grow into. You learn some facts about Christ. You go to vacation Bible school as a kid, and then you kind of fall away in college, and then you might come back and have a baby, and you get back in church, and you learn some more stuff. You read some more Bible. You listen to some more tapes. You go to a seminar. You learn a little more, and I say, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And they say, oh, I've always been a Christian. And what they're saying is, I know what they're saying. They're saying, I've just kind of been around Christian things and been exposed to Christian stuff. And I know Jesus. I know some facts about Jesus. And it's always just kind of been a growing process for me. I want you to look at what this verse says. This verse very specifically says there is a point at which you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? As you received him. So my question to people that would kind of say that is this. Can you tell me the point at which you received Christ? And sometimes people look at me and scratch their heads like, oh, I don't know if it was just, I don't know. I'm not sure that I actually ever have received Christ. I've just kind of always been a Christian. Listen, there must be a point at which you come to the end of yourself. You stop walking your own way. You receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that changes the direction so now you can walk. Walking is the process that happens after the point of receiving Christ. Now, there's some other people in our church, and I'm not thinking of anybody specific. I keep saying people in our church. I'm not thinking of anybody in specific. I'm just thinking, I hear these things. There's other people that would overemphasize the point of receiving Christ and say, well, that was the end. I mean, once I've received Christ by faith and repentance, and I've just, now I'm a Christian. And yet you've never shown any evidence of taking steps of maturity to walk with Christ. Receiving Christ at a point is the beginning, not the end, of a relationship with Christ. Now we've got to walk. Now we've got to make some progress. Now we've got to mature in Christ. And so this is what I'd like to ask you. Let's all just bow our heads for a minute. You say, man, that was a short sermon. No, that's point one. I just want you to bow your head for a minute. I just want you to get in the quietness of your heart, okay? Nobody else around you here. Draw a circle around yourself. Can I just ask you, at what point did you receive Christ? You don't have to remember the day and the hour, but you should remember a point when life changed forever. Don't tell me you can receive the preeminent Christ without it changing your life. Have you received Christ? If you've not yet received Christ, why don't you make this day the point of receiving Christ? You say, how do I do that? You open up your heart. You say, I'm a mess. I can't figure life out on my own. I've tried. I've tried to be a good Christian. I've tried to do good things. I have guilt. I have shame. My marriage is falling apart. I don't have the power to overcome sin. Could I suggest to you, it may be because you've never received Christ. Open up your heart and say, Lord, I right now, as an act of my will, choose to receive you as Lord. Now let me ask you another question. This may be to a totally different group of people. You say, I've received Christ. Can I ask you this? Are you walking in him? Are you taking intentional, purposeful steps to pursue Christ as the passion of your heart? Are you growing? Are you the same person today that you were last Thanksgiving? Or have you been knocked off your feet? You've started standing. You've started sitting. You've been hurt. And it's been a long time since you've taken a step. Why don't you ask the Lord right now and say, Lord, would you forgive me for standing and sitting when you want me walking? I want to get back on my feet. And from this point on, I'm pursuing you. Lord, I pray for everybody that just addressed you, those that just received you, those that just reestablished a walk with you. I pray that you would empower both. Pray that you'd give boldness and courage, get our eyes back on you, so that we could walk as we have received you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're going to need some shoes if you're going to walk as a Christian. If you're going to bring it, you're going to need something else. Not only bring your shoes, bring a shovel. You're going to need a shovel. Anybody go for some doorbuster shovels out there at Home Depot? I mean, I know some guys, man, I need a shovel. So I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. Black Friday. I'm going to go get me a shovel. And probably not a whole lot of shovels went out the doors, but I want you to look at this. Look at verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Hey, listen, roots are below the surface. Roots are deep. If you're going to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, if you're going to bring it as a Christ at the core Christian, you're going to need to dig deep with that shovel. You're going to need to pay some attention to some roots and what those roots are sunk into. First of all, notice he mentions the faith. Do you see the two words, the faith? You may say, well, those are just kind of throwaway words for, you know, just kind of a belief system. No. Those are very important words. I want you to understand something about the faith. The faith that he's talking about here is not just some nebulous concept of believing in some higher power. It's actually two different ways of looking at the same thing. First of all, understand this. The faith that Paul is talking about here is a set of objective truths that transcend you. He's not talking necessarily about my faith. He's talking about the faith. The things that I need to believe. The things that my faith needs to be rooted in. It's the message of the Bible that's been handed down through faithful men who've preserved it for us and copied it and written it down for us. What are those core truths? They're the core doctrines that we sink our lives into, that we believe. Maybe you've never heard it. You see, the world was lost in darkness. It had rebelled against God. Every man had set his heart against God. And as a result, he was under the wrath of God. And yet one day, God chose to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to the earth through a virgin teenage girl who laid him in a manger. He was 100% God with a body wrapped around him. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He died at the end of that time for me. He died the death I should have died. He lived the life I should have lived. As he died on that cross, he took the payment, the penalty of my sin so that I could take the perfection of Christ. God treated him as if he'd committed my sin. God treats me as if I'd lived his life. And so now that truth sets me free from sin. I have the power of the resurrected Christ to overcome sin. That is the faith that was delivered from Paul and Epaphras to the Colossian church. And Paul is saying to them, sink your roots deep down into that gospel truth. Get rooted in it. Get established in it. Build your life on the gospel. We use the word the gospel a lot of times around here to talk about the faith of those deep, dark. They're not dark. They're truths of light, actually. So the faith, first of all, is a set of objective truths that transcend me. They don't exist inside of me. They're out there that God has delivered this truth to me. It's what governs the world. It's what governs my spirituality. And he wants me to sink my roots down deep into that. But also, there is my faith involved in this. Those objective truths need to be believed in. And so the faith that he's talking about is also a volitional choice on my part to believe the unbelievable. I can't believe that's true. I can't believe that this invisible God became visible man, that he was born of a Virgin Mary, that he lived a sinless life, he died that death for me, and that somehow that transaction of him taking my sin and me taking his perfection sets me free from sin, and I've got power over sin now. All of those truths are unbelievable until You sink your root down deep into it, and it changes your life. It's been changing lives for 2,000 years. And God wants me to continue to believe it every day of my life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk," sound familiar? "By faith and not by sight." If you're going to be a successful walker, you're going to have to believe the truths of the gospel. Not by what I see, but what I believe is going to govern my life. Belief determines behavior. And by the way, everybody has a faith. Everybody's believing something that gets them up in the morning and gets them to the next day and gets them through hard times. The question is, do you have the right faith? Notice, he doesn't say a faith. There is only one faith. There is only one set of objective truths that God has ever given whereby a person can be delivered from sin. It's the gospel. And so when people talk about being people of faith, that doesn't mean a whole lot. You see, if you have the wrong faith, you're going to suffer the same condemnation as a person who has no faith. You've got to have the faith, the only faith that God has given to change our lives. Jude 1:3, Paul tells us that we're to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's not a new faith. There's not new aspects of the faith. There's not a new understanding of the old faith. There's one faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the only thing that we can sink our roots deep down into that's going to have an impact in our life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21 says that some have swerved from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Have you kept the faith? Are you walking in the faith? Are you sinking your roots down deep in the faith? Look at it. It says we're to be rooted and built up. Interestingly, another analogy, actually two other analogies. One is from agriculture. The other is from architecture. Rooted, agriculture. Built up, architecture. Rooted, roots. Built up on a foundation of faith. We're to dig deep into the faith. Interestingly, this faith that we're talking about is both simple and profound. It's so simple that a five-year-old can believe what we just talked about and it can change his life forever. But it is so profound that you will never exhaust the riches of the Scripture that describe what Christ has done for us on that cross. Listen to David Wells. This is what he says. He says, "In its biblical setting, the gospel, or the faith, does not give us a choice between its simplicity and its profundity. It is both. It is both simple, so simple that everyone can understand, and so profound that none can fully plumb its depths. It is this matchless combination of simplicity and profundity that has to be preserved if the Christian faith in its biblical fullness is to be preserved. Those evangelicals who took its simplicity and abandoned its profundity are now finding that the Christian faith itself is beginning to crumble in their hands." What's he saying? Some churches would say, "Listen, let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Let's just put it all down there. Let's just make a really shallow, you know, pool that everybody can wade in. Nobody's going to drown here. And we never get to the deep riches of the gospel, the doctrines that we're to sink our roots down into." You know what happens? Shallow churches create shallow Christians. I want to commit to you that even though we're committed to being a simple church with simple processes where we can have a simple plan of moving people from infancy to maturity in faith, we need to embrace some of the profound truths of the Scripture. We don't need to shy away from things that on the surface maybe we can't understand. There are inexhaustible riches here in the Scripture that we can wrap our lives around. It's the shallow, sugar-coated messages of many churches that are leading to shallow Christians who aren't walking, but rather are standing and sitting around, not growing, and certainly don't have Christ at the core and aren't bringing it in their lives. And here's a more practical reason why we need to do that. Like a tree that falls in a storm, whose roots are not deeply sunk when the wind starts to blow and the storms start to come in your life, if you don't have a deep root system that's grounded in these profound truths, you're going to fall over. You're just going to fall over. Storms in our lives. Storms of financial uncertainty. Storms of depression. Storms of marital conflict. Storms of ridicule and persecution for even being a Christian. Storms of temptation that the devil will come and throw everything he can at you to get you off the path of walking to Christ. If your roots are not sunk down deep into the truths of the gospel, you're going to fall over like a tree in a bad storm. God wants you sunk deep into the gospel. And notice in this verse, it says that this faith is something that is taught. Do you see it? Be established in the faith just as you were taught. Isn't that interesting? The faith is something that can be taught. And so we need to elevate the practical, deep, rich, relevant teaching of the faith as it relates to our life. And I need to hear it over and over again. Listen, I say this often, but the gospel, what we keep unpacking here week after week, the gospel is for Christians. Every time I hear the truth of what Christ has done for me on that cross, I should re-believe it. It should ignite worship in my heart. It is fuel for my faith. I need to sink my roots down deep into it. And by the way, God wants us to pay attention to the roots. He will take care of the fruit. As a church, as a growing church, as we begin to think about the next phase of what are we going to keep doing with all these people that are keep showing up, and where are we going to put them, and what are our strategies and all that. Listen, I want to make another commitment to you. We're going to pay attention to sinking our roots deep, and we're going to let God take care of the fruit that goes broad. All right? We're not going to get our eyes off the main thing, which is the gospel. Third thing you're going to need, not only shoes, not only bring your shovel, last thing here, bring your shout. What do you mean, bring a shout? Look at it. Abounding in thanksgiving. That word abounding is translated in other places, overflowing. This is not the prayer at the Thanksgiving meal where we all fold our hands and Grandpa bows his head and whispers a prayer to God that nobody can hear. This is an exuberant, joyful, overflowing, abundant thanksgiving to God for the faith and for the walk and for the knowledge that I have received the Christ who is at the core of my life. This should produce an overabundant, flowing joy of thanksgiving vertically to God, which shows in my life. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." He is good. Turkey's good, ham's good, sweet potato pie's good, but He is good. And until you understand that, you'll never be able to thank Him for what's going on in your life. His steadfast love endures forever, the scripture says. Did you know that the failure to thank God for every situation and every person in your life is your first step away from God? You say, now, Trent, I'm with you when you talk about God being good. I can thank God for being good. I can thank God for turkey, ham, and sweet potato pie. I'm just having trouble thanking God for the cranberry sauce in my life. Some of you don't like cranberry sauce. Some of you love it. I understand that. But are there some sour things going on in your life? Did you know that God wants you to thank God for those things too? Are you sure? What happened to me was sin. Are you want me to thank God for sin? No. I want you to thank God that He is good. In spite of what happened to you, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the loss, in spite of the pain, in spite of the ridicule, God is good. And you can thank Him in that situation. Now notice, at the end of verse 7, it doesn't say that we're to be abounding in thankfulness. Does your Bible say abounding in thankfulness? It's not what my Bible says. My Bible says abounding in thanksgiving. Did you know there's a difference between being thankful and giving thanks? Let me show you the difference. Thankfulness is an emotion focused on stuff that exalts self. I'm sure if your house was like mine, there comes that annual moment every Thanksgiving where somebody says, "All right, time to tell us what you're thankful for." Anybody have that conversation this week? Go around the circle. We'll start with you, Susie. What are you thankful for?
"I'm thankful for my baby dolls."
"Yes, thank you. That's very good. That's so sweet. Thank you. How about you, Bobby?" "I'm thankful for my Hot Wheels." "That's great. All right, that's super." And we go around, and what do? We list all the stuff that makes our life easy and comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. God gave that. We need to return thanks to Him. But that's an emotion when we sit around and say, "Yeah, I'm really feeling good. I really feel thankful for those things." That's not what this verse is talking about. Abounding in thanksgiving. What is thankfulness? Thankfulness and thanksgiving are different. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is a choice focused on salvation and sovereignty that exalts God. It's an attitude that says, "God, I will serve you, I will love you, not because of the stuff that you give, but because of who you are. Because I have received who you are. You are the creator, you are the sustainer, you are the one that holds it all together. You are the head of the church, you are the one by which you have made peace through the blood of the cross, and I give you thanks for everything, because I know that you are good." Interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 12, there are some roots mentioned over there too. And we just said that we're to be rooted and established in the faith. And the result of that is that it's going to produce abounding thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about some roots. This is what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Do you see the contrast? If we can get to the point where we thank God because we are rooted in the faith, we're going to grow as Christians. But if we sink our roots down into the hurts and the circumstances in my life that aren't going so great, the people that offend me, and I start to meditate on that, "God, why didn't you give me a mom and a dad that loved me? God, why didn't you give me that job that I really wanted? God, why did you give me cancer?" Nothing wrong with asking God why. Inquisitively, there's something very wrong with asking God why accusatively. It will produce a root of bitterness. You're going to sink your life down into those hurts, and what's going to spring up is bitterness. But if you sink your roots down into the gospel, what's going to spring up is thanksgiving. It's the difference. A lack of thanksgiving halts your walking. It hinders your digging. A difficult situation that you refuse to thank God for will result in you sitting when God wants you walking, and resting when God wants you digging, and pouting when God wants you rejoicing. And so as an act of your will, I want to challenge you today to sink your roots deep down into the faith. Everything that we just, Christ at the core, all those great truths in Colossians chapter 1, let that now produce an attitude where you fearlessly and courageously bring it. Bring your walk. Bring your thanksgiving to God. Bring the gospel to this community. That's what it's all about. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're actually going to end our application here today by bringing a shout. We're going to shout and sing at the same time. I don't know what you do normally when we have the music portion of our service. That's not throwaway time. That could be the most significant part of the service because it's the application of what we're talking about. God, I don't know why you allow these things to happen in my life, but God, I'm going to choose to thank you. I'm going to acknowledge who you are. I'm going to give you thanks for what you've done. That's what we're going to do right now. And during this song, I want you to thank God. I want you to thank him for who he is and for what he's done. Thank him for the way that he's loved you. Thank him for the way that he's made you. Can you thank God for the way he's made you? With all of your limitations, with all of your sickness, with all of your health issues, your financial limitations? Can you thank God for the ransom that was paid for your sin? Can you thank him for the blood that was shed? Can you thank him that the gospel has been delivered to you and now you can receive Christ as Lord and walk in him? Can you thank him that you do not have to walk alone? He's walking with you. That's what I want us to do as we sing. Let's stand together. Let this be for you, the application of this message. Bring your shoes, bring your shovel, and bring a shout. Last weekend, Andrea and I were in San Antonio, Texas, speaking at a Family Life Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. And it's a 3-day conference, and you know, obviously we're trying to equip husbands and wives to love each other and resolve conflict and raise good kids and be faithful to their marriage vows. And one of the things that we do, there's about 15 different sessions that we go through in those 3 days. Sandwiched right in the middle is a very unapologetic presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say, look, you can do the other 14 things. If you don't get this thing right, you don't have a chance. Because the gospel is the power to live and to walk the life that we're calling you to live. And it's true in every area, whether you're married or whether you're just trying to be faithful and obedient. One person put a comment in the comment box, and it was kind of critical and negative, and they said, I came here to learn about marriage, not about Jesus. Her marriage doesn't have a chance. Because she doesn't get it. She doesn't make the connection between the love of God loving somebody else. There's no way I can love somebody else until I know I'm loved by God. There's no way I can forgive somebody else until I know I'm forgiven by God. There's no way I can walk as Christ until I have received Christ. That's what it's all about. Interestingly, at the end of the weekend, 59 people indicated that they had received Christ and that they were going to have a new power to live out the life that we were calling them to live there in their marriage. You can have the same power. Receiving Christ, walking in Christ. Point and process. Hey, listen, if today was the day that you knew was the point that you received Christ, I would love to know about that. I'm going to be hanging out here at the front. Our elders are going to come and meet me down here at the front. If you receive Christ today, or maybe you just have more questions about it, or maybe your marriage is falling apart, you just need somebody to pray with you, we're going to be down here at the front as we are every Sunday, and would love to meet you, would love to answer questions, would love to pray with you. Anything we can do to minister to you, we want to do that here at the end of the service. We say it every week to end the service. Instead of me saying it to you, why don't you say it to me? What is it we say?
You are loved.
You are loved too. We'll see you next week.